now draw attention to Canons of Dort, First Head of Doctrine, Articles 1 through 5 for our sermon today. Principles of your election: God's love, God's word, God's purity. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the Canons of Dort, written in 1618-1619, were written to correct the errors of Arminian doctrines of salvation. Arminian doctrines were developed by Jacob Arminius, lived from 1560 to 1609, a minister from Amsterdam. He borrowed some of his ideas from Pelagius, a heretic of the 4th century, who did not believe in original sin or predestination or man's total estrangement from God, total depravity. Arminianism notably minimizes the greatness of God's salvation and thus the incentive to properly and passionately worship God. Because of its link to Pelagius, Arminian is sometimes called semi-Pelagianism. Now, since Arminianism has revived and, in fact, is spreading in the last 200 years, or for the last 200 years, it is most appropriate, I believe, to expose the errors by revealing the truth of God's Word. Arminian doctrines are taught in all Pentecostal churches, Roman Catholic churches, and most Baptist-type churches. Now, while you are familiar, no doubt, with the expression TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, or perseverance, or preservation of the saints, to describe the main doctrines of grace, the Canons of Dort uses a slightly different acronym, though the points are essentially the same. The Canons uses the acronym ULTIP, starting with unconditional election, as you would note from the topic of our sermon today. As you can conclude by now, of course, canons does not mean big booming guns. Rather, canons is a body of rules, like a ruler, principles or standards. And we call the Bible the canon of God. Using the Canons of Dort, we will teach the truth of scriptures and so reject the errors of Arminian thinking and teaching. Our headings are: election is based on God's love. Second, election is worked through God's word. Election is based on God's love. Election is worked through God's word. And third, election is consistent with God's purity. And our goals are that you will love the fact that you were elected in Jesus Christ, so you love this doctrine, and that you will love Him back in return for His electing you. Election is based on God's love. That's the first head of doctrine, first head of sermon. Article 1, God's right to condemn all people. Together, since all people have sinned in Adam and have come under the sentence of the curse and eternal death, God would have done no one an injustice if He had been the divine will to leave the entire human race in sin and under the curse, and to condemn them on account of their sin. As the Apostle says, the whole world may be held accountable to God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Article 2, dealing with the manifestation of God's love. Together, but this is how God showed love. He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him may not perish, but have eternal life. Adam and his descendants were wicked and justly condemned by God. In other words, God would have been well within His rights to just leave man in sin with no hope of ever enjoying salvation. This is a striking way to start to teach about election. You don't deserve to be elected. You don't deserve to be elected. You and your ancestry were sinful and lawfully condemned. Your descendants after you will be sinful and lawfully condemned. God was just to hate you. God was just to hate your grandmother. God was just to hate your cousin and your best friend and your baby. Yes, even your baby. But God acted from love and chose some, not all, for eternal life. This is what we call particular love. In a way, we can say God loved all men because He gave all men the sunshine and the flowers and the food. But this is the particular love of God that is not given to all men. One we call common grace, where we say God, that's the common, or the expression common love. But this is particular, special love. Look at how God described this love when He talked about Esau and Jacob in Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Together, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. God could have used another word. Well, I didn't really care for him. No, this is active hatred by God. Esau, like you, deserved to be hated by God. That's why election is so remarkable. This was not a nuance. Well, we don't really care for that. It's not like you will eat your broccoli, but you don't particularly care for it. No, this is active hatred of the wicked. God did not choose, though, on the basis of color, the color of one's skin. After all, these two were the same, from the same parents. God didn't choose based on different ethnicity. He didn't choose because of gender and say, I don't like men or I don't like women. Last week, a famous Islamic council in Pakistan determined that women were useless. That's their language. That God had no use for women. And they were proud to announce it. That's why in many countries, women's testimonies might be worth half. You have to have two or three women to be equal to one man in testimony in court. But that's not how we find God. God did not choose on the basis of, well, this one's more important than the other. In fact, look at the way God described His choosing of Israel, where He started the expansion of His kingdom. It wasn't because Israel themselves were remarkable, just because God started somewhere that was convenient for Him for the spread of the gospel. And if you notice, Jerusalem, Israel was like the center of the world at that time. There was nobody in North and South America, so it was a largely convenient place to spread the gospel east, west, and south. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 7:7-8 together. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage. So what is it that freed you? Love freed you. Love freed you. He didn't have to. You see, even in your freedom, you don't add anything to God. You can't add anything to God. He's satisfied within Himself. We can glorify God in front of other people, but we don't add to His nature. That's what makes election such a remarkable thing, that God chose you. You know, we have elections now, and people, you see the posters everywhere. But why do you choose the people you do? Because you think they'll do something back for you. You think that one will be better, that one will save me money, that one's going to dole out more welfare. And people make choices based on what they want to get back. Election was based purely on love for you. But there are some errors that are involved. And the first error that the Arminians teach in regards to this is that they believe that God did not elect anyone to salvation, and that salvation is purely a human choice. So man, without assistance from God, could do good things and make right choices. So they basically deny the scriptures, as we'll see later, and say God chose people. God did not choose anyone. Man decided. He listened to it with his relatively clear mind and say, I think I will become a Christian. That is purely a human choice. The second error that Armenians hold to is that they believe that God elected, but God looked ahead and saw, here is someone, there's John, and God says, it looks like John by himself will believe in me. Therefore, I'm going to elect him in a retroactive way. I see what John would do, and so I would elect him based on that. What a remarkable way they describe this. What is it that the Arminian is doing? He's really showing the superiority of human choice. I chose God by myself. Or God chose me based on the fact that I, of my own accord, would choose him. But note the teaching of the Bible and the covenant of redemption. The agreement made between made before the world began between the Father and the Son, that he would save a definite number. Look at John chapter 17 verse 6, and we are really rejecting both of these errors right now. John 17 verse 6, together. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. You notice the interesting thing there is human choice comes after, not before. He says, you have given them to me, so now they are keeping your word. Whereas the Armenian says, I chose you and I am keeping your word. So he lifts up his chest and emphasizes human ability. Man cannot and man will not choose God, however, in his unregenerate state, because he's wholly unable and unwilling to choose God. He can't do it, and he's not willing to do it. Consider this other verse that makes this even clearer. Acts chapter 13, verse 48, together. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. As many had as had been appointed. That's the word election. They believed. Because they were elected, they believed. Not the other way around. See, man is the second chooser. God is the first chooser. He chose God because God chose him. To ignore the clear passages and try to reinterpret passages that are unclear to develop doctrine is a serious sin. I mean, it's very hard to look at this and think that this is that there is something in error here. Very clearly taught numerous times. Armenians are really robbers of God, of his glory. How do you think God views robbers? How do you view a robber? How do you, you know, we feel a sympathy if somebody robs an old lady. You think, oh, she's so innocent. Why would you rob her? How about a pure God? The one who's perfectly pure, perfectly holy. The one who chose you. Would you rob him when he didn't have to? That's quite a remarkable thing. Now, why is it that Arminians get into such trouble with this doctrine? Well, I said sometimes they use unclear passages and try to reinterpret them to make sense and ignore the clear passages. The one of the most famous passages they interpret is where they read this word foreknew. They said that God, those whom God foreknew, he called. But foreknew, the word foreknew, simply means to forelove. There are different words for love in Greek. We have different kinds of love, right? We think of phileo, human love, eros, speaking of erotic love, and then you've got agape. There are others, but those are the three main ones, which is the true love of God. And then sometimes we use, instead of saying the same, that word, as poets, we often use words to substitute for other words. And we use the word ginosko in the scriptures. And this word means to know. We get the word know from there, ginosko. The G's, things missing. So we would use that word know to mean love. For example, the Bible says that Adam knew his wife and she conceived. She had a baby. This meant that he knew his wife intimately, or he loved his wife, or he knew his wife in an experiential way, in a practical way. You can see this type of usage in Numbers 31:18, Psalm 1:6, Amos 3:3, Matthew 7:23, Timothy, I think it was 1 Timothy 2:19, 1 Corinthians 8:3. The word is different from knowing something as a fact. There's another word for know. It's yada. It means 2 plus 2 equals 4. We say that. We have that as a head knowledge. It's not an experience thing. You say I've experienced life. I know what it's like to live in Canada during the winter. That's an experience. And it's that idea that we sometimes use that in a love sense. So when the Bible says God foreknew, it's God foreloved. How do we know that? Because that's consistent with what he said at other times. And to take it to mean that it is on the basis of foreknowledge is inconsistent with all the parts of Scripture. So you can't use those difficult passages and try to reinterpret them. Let the clear passages speak on this doctrine of election. There's a third error that the Arminians have. We've addressed those two, hopefully, in one. The third error, they believe that God, they don't accept the fact that God, election is completely wrong, or they don't accept the fact that election is based on foreknowledge, the first two errors. Here they say, well, God elected to give people faith. That was election. So when God gave them faith, then they can choose God. But if God only elected you from faith, you could then refuse what God did for you. And therefore, you could never be saved. In a little different way, the way they view this is that God's got like a big magic eraser. And, you have those scuff marks and you can rub them off and they disappear and you never knew they were there in the first place. That's how they treat God. That God give people faith and then they could choose and then they could unchoose. Well, I'm going to be a Christian this year. I don't think I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Hindu or a Muslim or an atheist for a year. And then I want to be a Christian again. So the election is God giving them faith. That makes no sense though. And yet, that is what many people believe. Look at the passage that, in fact, refutes all three of these errors of the Arminian. That God elected, that God did not elect at all. Second, that God elect based on foreseen knowledge or knew what would happen ahead. Or that God elected by giving people faith. That's all God did. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Let's read together. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also glorified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. These he also justified. You notice something here. When this course of events begins, it goes all the way through. There can be no interruption in God's plan. You notice he says, those whom he predestined, those whom he elected, these he called. So none of the ones he elected will miss his call. And the ones he called, none of them will miss his justification. And the ones he justified, none of them will fail to be glorified. That's a course of events that is absolutely certain. When it starts, it is finished. So when the Arminian says, well, God elected to give you faith, but it's up to you to do what you want with it, that denies the consistency of Scripture. I want you to see how election is such a beautiful thing. How certain it is. Once started, it goes all the way through. Second, we said election, first of all, is based on God's love. God chose because he loved. Not because you loved him, not because you were smart, not because you were able, not because you chose him, but because he loved you. But the second thing is, election is worked through God's word, Article 3, the preaching of the gospel, together. In order that people may be brought to faith, God mercifully sends messengers of this very joyful news to those whom God desires and where God desires it. By this ministry, people are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. For how are they called to on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? Then Article 4, a twofold purpose of the gospel, together. God's wrath remains on those who do not believe this gospel, but those who do accept it and embrace Jesus the Savior with a true and living faith are delivered through him from God's wrath and from destruction and receive the gift of eternal life. So God's love in electing some are manifested or shown to his people in his word. This election was in fact a positive act. It was not God biting his fingernails, wondering anxiously to see who would believe. God was not Arminian. Rather, God, out of pure love, chose and saved a people for himself. And he revealed that love to them through his word. No word, no salvation. You see, since salvation is for the glory of God, it is never at the mercy of his creation. Why? Because God's creation is not interested in his glory. But God, because he desired to see his salvation, his glory revealed, he has been pleased to reveal salvation to his people. God took the initiative in election. And by receiving the word of God, faith comes. And when faith comes, the sinner responds to his election. You see how it works? God elected, then God gave his word, and then the word develops faith. And by faith, remember, faith are hands that receive what God has worked in Jesus Christ. And even when you are a Christian, your faith is what strengthens by receiving the word of God is the means by which your faith is strengthened. It's no magic. Knowledge is not diffused into you. Those silly people who put the Bible under their pillow because they think they're close to God that way, miss the point. It's the reading of the word, believing of the word, that grows faith in the Christian. And what a shame that some people don't even read the word of God in their home. If you don't read the word of God in your home, you're starving. If you don't teach the word of God to your children, that's child abuse. That's real child abuse. That's strangling your children. That's refusing to provide the necessities of life. That's how important it is that you use the word of God in your home. That's how they learn about the love of Christ. That's how they receive the blessings of their election. You know, your children may be saved, but it'll be in spite of you if you don't teach them the word of God. Now, what's the Arminian view on this? Arminians don't agree that it is purely by faith, which comes through the word, that you reap the benefits of election. So they try to mix faith and obedience to be saved. They think this was how people were saved in the Old Testament times, living good lives and repenting. And you see how this can affect evangelism? If you think that, well, you have to simply obey God's law and you're a Christian, you see how that misses the point, how that fools people. And you always hear, if you listen to a good Arminian, he's always harping on, you must repent, you must repent, you must repent. And the steps of salvation, the fundamental thing is, you must repent. What is that telling you? That you're saved by works. You're saved by what you do. They don't believe that it's only by receiving Christ's death as their own that they are saved. And you know, this has influenced even Reformed Christians in thinking that repentance is the means by which we're saved. No, it is by faith we receive what Christ has done. and then we repent. Of course we must repent of our sin. Every person must daily repent of his sin. But we're not saved by repentance. The basis of repentance is the work of Jesus Christ that we must receive in our hearts. So what the Arminian is doing is taking partial credit and stealing God's credit. And of course, they're charging the Apostle Paul with lying. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 in your notes. Together, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. The basis of your salvation was long before you. God was not at your mercy to save you, otherwise you would never be saved. This happened long before you were born. Look again, the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 and following. Together, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. As a student of grammar, you would notice how many of these things were in the passive tense. You were dead, He made you alive, He raised you up, He made you to sit in heavenly places. You are the receiver of the action. You're not the doer of the action. So how could man try to take the credit for what God is doing? Romans chapter 9, verse 11. This is where the Apostle Paul comes back to what Malachi 1 said. And he's describing the choosing of Jacob above Esau. Verse 11, together. For the children not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls. Now this is very difficult to imagine what the Arminian does in these circumstances. How do they respond to the fact that it says that the purpose of God according to election might stand, He chose? And He rejected. He loved. He hated. Romans 11 verse 6. Together. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. If it's works, then it's not grace. That's as blunt as you get. And this is when the Apostle Paul is concluding the period dealing with salvation. Romans chapter 1 through 11 deals with man's salvation. And as a conclusion here, he's saying, it's not of works, it's of grace. And that's why he concludes, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. The end of Romans 11. So, it's the Word of God, the means by which God brings that to us, and that's why we need to tell others about the Word of God, so that they would grab hold by faith the promises of election. But one of the first things that people jump on is what we cover now in this third point, that election is consistent with God's purity. They tend to accuse God of sin because God chose some and not others. Or at least they accuse that doctrine is sinful that God elected. They wouldn't want to blame God with sin, so they reinterpret what God has done because they don't like it. Article 5, the sources of unbelief and of faith. Together, the cause or blame for this unbelief, as well as for all other sins, is not at all in God, but in humanity. Faith in Jesus Christ, however, and salvation through Him is a free gift of God. As Scripture says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Likewise, for God has graciously granted you the privilege of believing in Christ." Now, no man can or should blame God because some are elected and some are not elected. Election is a gift of God. Election is not a requirement. Election is from love. God was bound to save none. The blame for man's condemnation lies solely in man. Look at how the Scripture describes this for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Together, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." That salvation was determined before the world began. That's how God chose. Others argue that God is too nice and sweet to reject some and send him to hell. And this is why you might hear someone say when a wicked person dies, he's with God now. They assume that God has chosen and loves every single person, and eventually everyone will end up in heaven. Some, like Roman Catholics, believe in purgatory, where the wicked will wait. Eventually everyone will go to heaven, but they will have to go to purgatory to be purged. The sense of the eternal fires of hell is missing from their beliefs. But God is just and cannot allow those who don't have Christ as their covenant keeper to be saved. On the other hand, Armenians try to make God unfair. How dare you elect some? How dare you neglect or reject some? But they'll have to argue with the Scriptures. Remember how God challenged Job, who was trying to find fault with God, when Job said, "Look, I've been pretty good. What happened?" And God responded to him. And Job said, "I have to hold my hand over my mouth. I have to shut up and listen to you, Lord, because your judgments are always right and true." Look at how Jesus described this in John chapter 15, verse 16. "Together, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." You notice the language is so blunt. What he's saying here, "You did not choose me first." And of course we respond and we choose Christ, but that's because he has chosen us first. And that's what he's emphasizing here. Don't take credit for what my Father has done. He chose you in me before the world began. Well, what's interesting is the second part. He chose you, and we'll start to develop this in the coming weeks. God chose you for the purpose of bearing fruits for Him. And these fruits, of course, will last forever. And these fruits will not go unrewarded. In fact, He's saying, your fruit will remain. Why would your fruit remain? Because you have been elected by God. That's the purpose of it. You've been chosen, not simply because God had nothing better to do, but God chose you because He wanted you to work for Him. He wanted you to bear fruits. Election is not something like a laurel on your head that makes everything good for eternity. That's the way the old Olympics used to be. You won a race at the Olympics, you didn't have to work for the rest of your life. But that's not what election is. You've been chosen to work for Christ. See how this humbles us. I started off by saying how useless we all were before we were saved. We were under the condemnation of God, and He saved us. And how He said, bear fruit. Let's conclude. What a thing to behold. God does not send some deserving sinners to hell. How amazing. But He puts their punishment upon his own son. Election is God's amazing love. And you learn about this love how? Through his love letter. The word of God. God did not have to do any of this, but he did it anyway. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, how must you respond to your election? First of all, it should humble you. Be humble knowing that your salvation did not depend upon you in any single way. Not even the smallest way. Second, praise God for what he has done for you in Jesus Christ. Third, be diligent in your service to him. Know from what you have been saved. You know, if you don't have a job and somebody gives you a job and it's a really helpful job, you appreciate them and you thank them. What about somebody who's given you eternity in the palm of your hands? Life everlasting in the presence of Jesus Christ, free from all pain and suffering and troubles. How do you respond? You would work. The more this message sinks into you, no child of God should ever get tired of hearing, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I deserve that. But he picked me out of all the peoples of the earth. And not because I was good, like he chose Israel, but purely because of his love. Let that message sink into you and sink into the hearts of your children and your friends and your family. Know how precious it is to walk with Jesus Christ, who called you out of darkness into his light. And even in your service, know that the God who elected you will work in you to accomplish that task. He doesn't even say, look, I saved you, you're on your own now. He says, I will always be with you, even to the end of the earth. And finally, if you're not a Christian, it is not for you to wonder whether you are elected or not. Instead, come to God for your spiritual needs. He promised that he will turn none away, but will save all who come. He assures you that he will work in your heart and give you the assurance that he has saved you, that you are his elect. But he also gives a warning to those who do not come to him. His love is indeed very great, but his judgment is fierce. Let us pray.